chapter 3. Our text today, Galatians 3, verses 21 to 25. Scripture says that every word of the Lord is flawless. Hear now that word. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But, the Scripture declares, the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we ask now as we open your word that you would open up our understanding. Lord, open our ears that we may hear. Lord, open our eyes that we might see Jesus Christ, our Savior, revealed here in the words of Scripture. Lord, teach us from your word. Help us, Lord, to learn from you. May we hear your voice this day and your voice only. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Those of you who went to Gadsden Wednesday saw one of the few remaining copies of William Tyndale's New Testament. You also heard and read how Tyndale was martyred for daring to put the Scriptures into the common English language so that the people could read it. William Tyndale said that the law and the gospel are two keys. The law, he said, is a key that shutteth up all men unto condemnation. The gospel, he said, is the key that opens the door and sets them free. The law cannot free anyone from sin. The law does not pardon sinners. And Paul picks up today where he left off in chapter 2 and verse 21. What we've been dealing with thus far in chapter 3 is an interjection where he upbraids the Galatians. But if you look at the end of chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Here today, we pick up in verse 21, "For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly come by the law." He has picked up exactly where he left off. And what we see here is that righteousness cannot come through the law. I think that has been made clear even in the rebuke that he's given to the Galatians. But there is a way that we can have that righteousness. But it is not through the law. All the law does is lock us up under the penalty. All it does, as we said last week, is shine a bright light on your life and on your deeds that shows you your condemnation. The law doesn't set us free. All the law does is magnify the reasons we ought to be imprisoned. So, Paul today resumes that discussion and he points out to us the bondage in which we were held, this imprisonment in which we were locked away until the revelation of the truth of how we could be set free. Well, Paul asked the question, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? These seem to be things that are way different, two different things that we are talking about, the law and the promises of God. But Paul answers, Absolutely not. Your obedience, our obedience to the law, doesn't add one thing to the promises of God. Nor does our disobedience set aside the promises of God. God's promises do not depend at all on what we do. God's promises are out of His love and mercy and His good pleasure. That's why He promised what He promised to the patriarchs through the pages of Scripture and to us. It is His good pleasure. The law seems to contradict or set aside those promises, but not at all. That's not the purpose. The law is to condemn us, to show us our need of the Savior. It is to drive us to Christ. And the law is very clear. When we read the law, and as we looked over the last weeks, some of these things that we have read and heard, Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is the man who does not do everything written in the law. Or Psalm 143 and verse 2, there is no one righteous before God. No one can stand before God. Or Jeremiah 17:9, your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful and beyond cure. There's no cure for it. These things that men do on their own to bring about their cure, their own salvation, are fruitless. They're worthless. Many are the dreams of people who are imprisoned. If they're in a prisoner of war camp, if they're in a prison for some wrong they've done, the dream of all prisoners is the great escape. I'm going to get out of here. They spend most of their time thinking about ways to escape. But there is no escape from this prison house of the law and the sin which condemns us. Now, someone has said that hunger is the best cook. And men hunger and thirst for righteousness. Men look for some, relief from the burden of the sin that they carry. But the law provides no relief. The law will let you starve to death. The law will let you die of thirst. And the law just adds to your burden. The more you learn of the law, the more the burden of your sin becomes. But Jesus Christ said that He was the source of living water. He said He was the bread of life. He said, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, the law works at one purpose. Christ works at an entirely different purpose. But, as Paul said, are those things at odds? No, not at all. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to see this unhappy period under which we were in bondage or in prison, and the promise of the revelation that will set us free. Well, Paul in verse 22-23 gives us a twofold repetition there that says the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Since Genesis 3 forward, everyone in the world has been a prisoner of sin. He reiterates that. We are all prisoners of sin. He says we were prisoners of sin. He's writing to Christians. But we were like the things we read or quoted from the Old Testament. Cursed because we didn't keep the law. Not righteous before God. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Calvin said our hearts are idol factories, and they work 24 hours a day. And the idol they most often produce looks just like us, because that's what we're interested in, us, ourself. But this prison that we're in, we're locked away in this prison. And it is a powerful prison. If you just read the law, you see that we're all guilty. We're all locked away. But the security measures, if you will, this prison has, are stronger, more impenetrable than any maximum security prison you could find. There's four basic categories, I would say. First, the law is not only outward, the law is spiritual. The law affects our thinking, our motives, and our desires. We may look on the outside good to other people, but the greatest act of mercy that you've ever performed, done from an impure motive, is sin. Because the law judges your desires and your intentions and your motives of your heart, which is desperately wicked. The second thing is, we have to keep the law in every part. There are people all around us who perceive themselves as pretty good people, and this is the way they're going to escape the penalty of sin. But James 2:10 says, the man who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he didn't even do it on purpose, he stumbled in one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. The third thing is, our obedience has to be perfect. This is not a test where you can make 75 or 85 or 92 and get a passing grade. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. And the perfection has to go throughout your whole life. You don't have a day you can slip up, or an hour, or a minute, or a second. So if these are the conditions for pardon, if these are the conditions for being set free from the law, who can possibly hope to escape this prison? Are all therefore locked up forever and ever with no hope of escape? No. Paul says that there is a promise of escape, and it's been promised forever. From back in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the first promise of the gospel to Adam and Eve, there is coming a deliverer. In Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, he's promised to Abraham. He's promised all throughout the Old Testament. For all are in this prison. All need to escape. Escape is impossible. In fact, the very condition in which we are held makes us long for a deliverer. We're in prison, is a prison whose security is so tight there's no possible way of escape. We've got to have some outside help. Somebody's got to come, kind of like in the old westerns, and bust us out, pull the bars out of the wall so we can escape. And that someone has been promised throughout the scripture. And Paul says that we were held captive, a prisoner of sin. We were locked up, verse 23, until faith should be revealed. Now he means more there than just faith. Abraham had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the faith that was revealed. He's speaking of the coming of Christ, the deliverer, the hope, the faith that God was going to send the deliverer, and that fulfillment in Jesus Christ is what he's speaking of. This is what is revealed. He is the one who comes and sets us free from this prison. He is the one who comes from the outside and sets the prisoners free. What are we reading in the Old Testament reading this morning? He came to set the prisoners free, to take those out of the darkest dungeons and set them free. That was the promise of the Messiah. And Paul says we were locked up until that faith appeared. And that faith is Jesus Christ. This is where we were. And we have no hope. Christ is the hope. Our situation is desperate. And that makes the deliverance all the greater. When you're in a difficult circumstance and are delivered from it, you're thankful. You're rejoicing. And the more desperate the circumstance, the worse the circumstances, the greater the chance you will not survive, will not escape, and then you do, your joy is even greater. That's where we were under sin and the law. And Christ comes and brings this glorious deliverance. And it must be a glorious person who does that. So, Paul says, the purpose of the law in verse 24, the ultimate purpose of the law was to be our paedagogos, the Greek says. The English word comes right out of that, pedagogue. The NIV says, put in charge. That sort of diminishes the imagery. The law was our pedagogue. A pedagogue was a slave in a rich Roman household. And the slave was in charge of the boys in the household between 6 and 16 years of age. I think that's an excellent idea, by the way. If you've had boys in your household, you know what a great idea that would be. He was put in charge to train them up, to teach them manners, to be sure they grew up in the right way and, you know, were trained. He also disciplined them. He also accompanied them when they left home. One of the things my father always hated about growing up, and they weren't rich, but his father was a grocer and they were fairly well-to-do. They had a maid, and she walked him to school and back every day. And he hated that because I guess all the other kids made fun of him. That's what the pedagogue did. When these kids went somewhere, he went with them, particularly to school. And if they rebelled about going to school, he whipped them. So that was his job. And Paul says that's what the law is. The law was our pedagogue to lead us to Christ. Not to lead us, to whip us and drive us to Jesus Christ. But, he says, when we come to Christ, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the pedagogue. We're under the supervision of the master of the school. The pedagogue's job is done. So we are not under the law. We're under Christ, the great teacher. When Christians who have come to Christ have no further need for the pedagogue, for the law to whip and drive you to Christ, to condemn you, when Christians who are in that state feel condemned because of some area of the law, when they feel condemned experientially because of something in their life, this shows you that you are really still counting on the law instead of Christ. You are counting on the law to be considered holy. you're looking to the law to prove your holiness. Or in many cases, we're looking to the law to prove ourselves better than other people, usually. But that's not the purpose of the law. The law led us to Christ. Well, actually, it, in some cases, whipped us and drove us to Christ, that we might have faith, that we might believe in Christ. But we all have this problem. We all fail. We all sin. And inevitably, we end up looking in the law, in our performance, to justify ourselves. We need to repent of that. Because your acceptance before God is not in your performance. We have to get folks to understand this. It's not our performance that makes us acceptable to God. Our acceptance is built on the underlying performance of Jesus Christ. We are not perfect. Jesus Christ is. And He and His righteousness is what makes us right before God, not the law. That's what Paul's trying to impress upon these people. Why do you want to go back to that system? You've been set free from that. You've been released from that prison. You're free. Why do you want to subject yourself to the law again? Because you're standing before God Almighty. Rest on nothing else but the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Why would you want to trade that for anything else? And Christians today do the same thing. We look to performance, often out of pride, often to exalt ourselves over others. And that's a sin of which we need to repent and look to the performance of Jesus Christ, which is perfect, which meets all those conditions that we mentioned earlier. If you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're still locked up in that prison, the prison from which there is no escape. And it's the dream of every prisoner, as I said earlier, to escape. That's their great dream. But there is no escape from this prison except in Jesus Christ. He is the door. And only those who come through Him may escape and be saved. But it's the jailhouse mentality that lost people have. They're dreaming and scheming of ways to break out. Some of them are in song, the song Johnny Cash wrote, "The Green, Green Grass of Home." This guy's riding the train home after he got out of prison. And he gets home, and the house is older than he remembers, and the paint's peeling off, and you know his family and loved ones are there, and they meet under the big oak tree in the green, green grass home, and everything's lovely. And then he awakes, and he's still in jail. And it's the day of his execution. This is where the lost people are. They're dreaming of escaping from this prison, usually by their own works, but they're going to awake one day, and it's going to be the day of their execution. The punishment for sin is going to fall, and there will be no escape. The escape is found only in Christ Jesus, and all their schemes will prove to be daydreams. Dreams, and they awake to find condemnation awaits. They're in that prison. And as Tyndale said, there is one key that sets them free. And that key is the gospel. And the gospel is this: repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come to You, and Lord, we come with a grateful heart. because we realize how desperate was our situation. And the desperateness of our situation shows us the greatness of our deliverance. And it shows us the excellence and the greatness and the wonder of the one who delivered us. For Lord, we were all sinners. The whole world is a sin, locked away in a prison from which they cannot escape. And it's only through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be delivered, that we can escape. And Lord, now as your people, oftentimes we live as if we're still in bondage. We live as if somehow our performance was the measure of your love toward us. And Lord, your love toward us is beyond comprehension. For you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, it is His righteousness on which we stand. It is His blood that washed away our sin. Lord, how dare we think that we can add to that? How dare we think we can be righteous in your sight? How dare we think that we can add something to the sacrifice of our Savior? And Lord, that is Paul's point here to the Galatians and to us. It is in Christ and Christ alone that we are freed. Lord, help us to repent of our bad thinking, of our self-centered self-righteousness. Lord, cast ourselves wholly and totally and completely on the righteousness of Christ. For Lord, once we understand how desperate our situation was and how great our deliverance was, we will indeed want to be and do as you have commanded. Not as a matter of performance, but as a matter of undying gratitude for the great deliverance that you have effected for us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for those who may not know of this great deliverance. Lord, we pray that they would give up on their own schemes, their own righteousness, their own efforts to break free, and cast themselves on the mercy of Christ. We ask all these things in His precious name. Amen.